Hello, my brothers and sisters. This is Reverend E.R. Tickler coming at you from the Feelings Tabernacle. Today's message is out of Deuteronomy 13:13. Verily, the truth has many ways and many paths, and woe to the one who doth not abide in the broad path, but points thy narrow finger accusingly at others of sincere heart. I bring this message to you this morning because of the heretic Matt Slick, who's on the radio teaching that salvation is found only through Jesus and not by sincerity and good works. Yea, my brethren, turn not your ears to this foul teacher who quotes from John 14:6, where Jesus says that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one come to the Father but by him. Yea, my brethren, we must deny this verse and rip it from the pages of our holy writ, and also Romans 5:1, which says justification is by faith. Lord, Lord, we must get rid of this foul verse, so we must rip it from our pages, and rip the book of Romans, and rip out the book of John, and the book of Ephesians, rip out the book of Galatians, get rid of the book of Revelations, rip them out, rip them out.
Wake the neighbors, get the word out. Everybody, how are you doing out there? It is a lovely Friday, and it is the 30th of September. For the podcasters, we're going to have open calls today, and if you want to call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Just do that on your phone, and you can get right in. And if you want to call via Skype, that's easy. All you got to do there is type in Faith and Reason. No spaces, just Faith and Reason. Kind of a run-on word like this, Faith and Reason. Faith and Reason, and you can get in. We get callers from all over, and so that's what we're doing. Hey, there will be no Bible study tonight, just letting you guys know. Some people are, you know, hey, there's a Bible study tonight. No, first and third Fridays, we do that. Hey, you know what? For those of you who are driving around, you know, and you go to church and stuff like that, why don't you spread the word about the show? The reason I'm saying that is I had to take a friend to the hospital today. They got to rush him in for some surgery. And so I'm going down the elevator, you know, coming here and stuff. And I hear this woman right before I get the elevator. She says, "Yeah, I got to pray about this." And, "Oh, you can pray about what?" And we get talking, and she went to Calvary Chapel. That's great, you know. Great. And we got talking, and I said, "Yeah, you know, Christian, and I'm nosy about stuff like that." And I mentioned I got a radio show, and she said, "Really? You do? What? And she hadn't even heard of it. And I was thinking, you know, I've been doing this for 5.5 years here in the Valley, and there's just a lot of people who don't even know that there's a Christian show live where you can call in, ask questions, maybe hear things you don't want to hear, which is often the case when I teach scripture. Sorry, but that's just the way it is sometimes. And, you know, a lot of people just don't know. Maybe they could find a place where they can listen and maybe learn some stuff. That would be good. Maybe be challenged. So, hey, I would say spread the word around. Hey, have you been to that show? Listen to that show with the guy, Reverend Slick? Yeah, that's right, Reverend Slick. Hey, if you want to call 877-207-2276, toll free. Okay, now, Fridays are hate mail days. Friday's hate mail. So, I've got some hate mail. I'm going to jump right into hate mail. You ready? Now, in light of, this is just kind of a coincidence, but in light of Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson being here in the studio yesterday, you know, they're Mormon experts. I mean, real experts, not just a little bit like I am. They are real, real experts, really knowledgeable, write books, do all this kind of stuff on Mormonism. And I've known them, I don't know, 15, 20 years or so. Great guys. And they were in the studio yesterday. We had a Mormon caller, which, hey, buddy, you want to call back, Richard? Come on, call back. And, you know, Bill handled him in his usual excellence and politeness and all that stuff. But hate mail. I got a hate mail from a Latter-day Saint. So I figured I would read the hate mail from an LDS person. And I call it hate mail. I mean, you know, it's not saying the guy's not vituperative. He's not obstreperous. He's not offering me vilifications. But he is disagreeing. And I thought I would read it and do some comments on this. Are you ready? Why do you have paper I could do that with? Oh, well. Hey, first of all, he says, "First of all, I'm a Latter-day Saint. I have browsed your site and find you severely lacking in the knowledge about us and our beliefs. So he said, I'm severely lacking. Now, when someone says I'm severely lacking in understanding of, or knowledge about somebody's belief system, when I have taken their books, I talked to hundreds of Mormons, for example, over a 30-year period, read their material, talked to them, talked with a 70 before, talked to bishops, and they say I'm severely lacking. Okay, all right, well, maybe I am. I just want to see some documentation. You know, say, you said here on this page, blah, 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 and this is wrong because of that'd be fine. But that's not what he does. Check this out. He said, I know there are a few things that can't be explained. However, there are many things that you need to understand. Okay, well, that's generically true for about anybody. He goes on. First, we do believe in the same Jesus that is in the Bible. That's what he says. He says he believes in the same Jesus that is in the Bible. Okay. If that's the case, then the Jesus that the Bible's prayed to, can you pray to the Jesus of the Bible? Pray to him, not just through. Can you pray to him? Can you say of him, my Lord and my God? Can you do that? It's just stuff like that. I would ask, but he says it's the same one. Of course, well, we could get into other things, but I won't get it. Anyway, he says this. He goes on, I find it hard to believe that we are worshiping a false Jesus. Well, of course you find it hard to believe, because you don't believe that you are, but you are. See, in Mormonism, God used to be a man on another planet. He may have been a sinner on that planet, and by following the laws and ordinances of that God on that absolutely. Okay. Get him going. Good. And by following the laws and the ordinances of that God on that planet, he became a God. And then he and his goddess wife have relations in heaven, make spirit babies. And that's where Jesus came from. That's not the God we believe in, not the Jesus we believe in. He says, second, we do believe that there were multiple gods that created the earth, not some random deity. Well, we don't believe in the Bible. We don't believe in multiple gods. The Bible says in Isaiah 43:10, 44:6, 44:8, 45:5, it says there aren't any other gods. God doesn't even know of any other gods. There's none. None created before, none created after. Period. That's it. None. He doesn't even know of any other. That's what he says. None. So they believe in multiple gods. That's a theology of ancient Egypt. And ancient Greece, the God of this, God over there, God here, God there. That's not what we teach. He says, we believe in the same gods you do, Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. See, right there, folks, this is an admission by Mormons that they believe in multiple gods. Christians don't believe in multiple gods. We only believe there exists one God, one being who is God. Period. That's it. One being who's God. We do not believe and multiple gods. The Trinity is not polytheism. The Trinity is, by definition, monotheism. In fact, get this, tomorrow on paltalk.com, at 4 o'clock local time, my time here in Boise, 3 o'clock in California time, I'm supposed to be having a debate with a Muslim, and he wants to debate me on the topic that the Trinity is polytheism. And I said, you're kidding me. You want to debate that? And he goes, yeah, I want to debate it. Okay, I'm going to debate it. You're going to debate it. You're going to debate it. All right, okay. Debate me. I mean, the Trinity isn't mono. It isn't polytheism. It's like saying monotheism is really polytheism. That's what he's saying, because the Trinity is by definition monotheism. But hey, what am I going to say? He's not going to believe what the theologians teach. He's not going to believe what the scriptures teach. You know, he's a Muslim. He's got an agenda. But I'm off topic. This guy goes, he says, this Mormon says, we believe that Jesus created the earth with guidance from Heavenly Father, therefore, more than one God. We do not believe in multiple random gods like the ancient Egyptians or something like that. Finally, I would appreciate it if you would stop dragging down other religions in an attempt to declare yourself as the one true church. But that's what the Mormons do. Joseph Smith said there's two churches, one of God and one of the devil. That's it. They're the only true church. This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. He goes on, I don't mind you comparing and contrasting the two. However, when you say our church is of the devil, that is little more than slander, not spreading your gospel. Well, sorry, but when you serve a false god, it's not of God. Sorry, in Mormonism, and I don't mean to be offensive. I'm not trying to be mean and just say it flippantly. Seriously, it's just that Mormonism does not teach a true God. It teaches a false God. I'm sorry, but that's it. And he goes on. So what I'm going to do is kind of pause here because this is a long email. There's a lot to comment. And what we've got now on Skype are some atheists in a conference call calling. Oh, man, this should be interesting. Calling from the UK. Let's see how it goes. Okay, guys, welcome to the show. Are you there? Hello? Oh, is it, you good? Hello?
Hello?
Okay, I'm hearing you.
Hello.
Hi.
You can hear me, Matt? Hi.
Yes, I can.
Hi. Sorry, there was a bit of a mix-up at the very beginning there. I was just switching over from one thing. I was listening to you on the radio, and then I was listening to you on Skype.
Okay, no problem.
So there was a bit of confusion. So,
all right.
How are you today?
I'm fine. How are you?
I'm not bad. Very nice weather here in the UK today. We're having a bit of an Indian summer, which is a nice change.
Yeah, same thing's going on here. We're having a great, great weather day.
Excellent, excellent. I thought I'd let you know before I ask you the question I wanted to ask you today, that I thought I'd let you know that in discussions with other atheists, I've actually mentioned you and mentioned how much I actually enjoy speaking to you, Matt.
Have we talked before?
We have spoken before, yes. We've spoken at length about evolution and things like that. It's a few months ago now.
Okay. Well, sorry, I don't remember specifically, but, you know, I talked to a lot of people.
That's okay. The question I really wanted to ask you is, now, you may need to correct me if I'm wrong on a couple of points here. My understanding of Calvinism, which I believe you're a Calvinist, is that correct?
That's correct.
Okay. My understanding of Calvinism is that we're all guilty or saved from the beginning of time. So we're either damned or part of the glory of God from the very beginning of time. And whatever we do during life doesn't make any difference. Is that correct?
Not really.
No, go on. As I say, I may be wrong. So if you could just clarify that for me.
Right. Well, what Reformed theology teaches, which we get it out of the scriptures, is that God from all eternity has ordained whatsoever shall come to pass. That's okay. Ephesians 1:11. It just means that since God is all-knowing, that nothing actual or potential is outside of his scope of understanding or comprehension. Okay. And that when he brings the world into existence, all things in it and the ramifications of all events are eternally perfectly known. So he brings into existence a world among many possible worlds, so to speak, and is able to interact in that world and bring about certain things. And within the permission given to free will creatures, he can still work and bring about his will, because he wills to allow them to be free, to make choices which he knows that they're going to choose, and works with that as well. So within that kind of a setup, God knows by his ordination, and there's different terms of ordination or definitions, not definitions, but different aspects of ordination we could get into, and I don't want to give you too much of a theological thing, but God can ordain by hands-on, and God can ordain by hands-off, okay? He knows what's going to happen, and you sound intelligent enough to grasp that easily.
Mm-hmm.
And within realms, then salvation and damnation occur.
Okay. So does that mean that God has, from the very beginning of time, decided who's going to be elect and who isn't? Yeah, okay. So does it make any difference then how people behave during their lives? Okay. So from the beginning of time, so I'm just wanting to clarify this to make sure I've got this right. So from the beginning of time, God has seen all the future and has based his decision of who's saved based on what he's seen of the future. Would you say that was...
No.
Okay.
That would be... it's called... infralapsarianism, which is the view that God looks into the future and makes his elective choice. And see, that's actually redundant to say elective choice.
Okay.
Because actually in Greek, the word for elect, we have different words, but eklege, eklektos, eklegomai, but you can hear the common root, actually E-C-K-L or E-K-L, ekle, okay? And the word for church is ekklesia. So when God chooses, the word there in the Greek is from eklege or eklegomai, to be chosen, to choose, and then sometimes we'll just say it, and they'll translate it into the English to elect, even though it's just that English word. It depends on the rendering, the translator. So I was answering your question. I forgot what it was I was saying, so I'll Oh, well.
No, that's okay. The reason I'm confused is because either God knows from the beginning of time who he's going to save,
yes,
or he doesn't. And what does he base that decision upon in that case?
His foreknowledge.
Or does he really decide? But so his foreknowledge.
But I had to clarify something, because, and I don't mean to interrupt you and try and dominate this too much, but it just requires explanation. A lot of Christians have a faulty understanding of what God's foreknowledge means. So I'll go through this quickly. The word for know, K-N-O-W, in the Greek is gnosko. And God only knows believers. We see patterns in the scriptures. We never find where God says, I know you, to an unbeliever, except once where Jesus says to the Pharisees, I know you, you are of your father the devil. He qualifies the statement. Whenever God says, I know you, it means you're saved. When he says, I don't know you, it means you're not saved. It's a salvation knowing. And so that's the word gnosko. The word for foreknow is pro-gnosko. And we find, for example, in Romans 8:29, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. The foreknown ones are also the predestined ones. They're the same. So when we say his foreknowledge, I'm trying to correct a lot of bad understanding out there. Biblically, it does not mean he looks in the future to see who's going to pick him or see what's going to happen. That's not what it means.
That's what kind of my understanding was, that it didn't mean that. So God predestines everybody one way or the other from the beginning of time.
Yeah, we can go with that. So
does that mean that he then also predestined Adam and Eve so he knew exactly what they were going to do and predestined them to fill those roles effectively?
Yeah, I think the better word would be ordain at this point. But
so they're ordained. So the nub of the question then is, if the actions of Adam and Eve were already ordained, as you put it, by God from the beginning of time, surely that means that the original sin that supposedly Jesus sacrificed himself for didn't occur, because God ordained them to. So they had no choice in the matter.
No, they did.
I'm sorry?
They did have choice.
But you're saying that they were already preordained to do that, so they couldn't do something that God hadn't decided they were going to do.
Well, they were preordained in that God ordained that it would occur. Now, remember, within ordination, this is a particular. It's actually interesting, an atheist is talking about this. But most Christians don't want to ask these kind of questions.
Mm-hmm.
No. Now I'm starting to remember you now. And I remember that, seriously, you're intelligent, you're polite, and we disagree, but you know, we have good conversation.
Absolutely, yes. That's what I've said to people, that I've you know, found you a most pleasant person to speak to.
Well, thanks. I'm sure we'd get along. We'd be neighbors going to see movies together, you know.
Absolutely.
But so within ordination, like I said, there's a hands-on ordination and a hands-off ordination. So one thing he decrees to exist or occur by is direct action. Mm-hmm. And other ones where he lets it occur, knowing it's going to, he just lets it work because that's the ramifications of the situation.
Mm-hmm.
And he can work with both equally well. So Adam and Eve, he knew in the freedom of their choices, the freedom of their wills, he knew they were going to choose to rebel against him. He just, so to speak, take his hands off, lets it go. So he's not the cause of their fall.
Right. Okay. You see, I don't know if I can necessarily agree with you there, because if he's the source of all,
he's not the source of all.
So you're saying that so things can come from elsewhere other than God?
Well, what is he, the source of evil?
No, the source of all, the source of everything.
Well, is he the source of evil? And the answer is no.
I mean, he does say that he is. I can't remember if it's Ezekiel or Isaiah.
No, Isaiah 45:7, does not evil come forth from the Lord, right? But what that's talking about...
I create good and I create evil.
Yeah, but that's not really what's going on. Here, let me read that text, because this is a bit of a tangent. It's Isaiah 45:7, and it's a common thing. Come on, Isaiah 45:7. My computer program. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness. Now notice the contrast. Light and darkness, opposites. Causing well-being and creating, and here's the word. It's either evil, or in one translation, it's calamity. So we have contextually juxtaposition of basic opposites. One forming light and creating darkness. Causing well-being and creating the opposite of well-being.
Mm-hmm.
calamity is why the NASB translates it that way. And the word ra'ah, which is what it is in Hebrew, can be translated as evil, but there's different kinds of evil. There's a difference between what we would call in theology, in biblical theology, ontological evil, and I'll just throw this out at you. The devil himself would be ontologically evil. That is, in his essence, nature, he's evil by that. If you were in his presence, you'd feel it, and you'd become a Christian instantly because you'd be aware of stuff. But anyway, that's kind of evil. And there's the evil of flood hitting the world and tsunamis, and they call that kind of a thing evil as well. There's natural evil, and there's satanic evil, let's say. And God is not the one causing satanic kind of evil by ontological nature, but by the calamity, the condition of the environment.
Right, I see. I mean, it's interesting you mentioned the devil. I mean, surely the only place the devil could have come from was God's creation.
Yeah.
So God created evil.
No, God created the being who, in the pride and arrogance of its own heart, chose to rebel against God and became evil.
Right. I mean, you say that he rebelled against God, but yet in Job, God and Satan seem to be quite pally. Want of a better way of putting it, they could have having a nice little chat at the beginning. Where have you been? I've just been going hither and thither around the world. Oh, have you seen anything good down there? Kind of thing. It doesn't seem to me that he's being set up as a adversary to God. He seems to be he's one of God's helpers almost. I mean, certainly that would seem to then follow through that the idea that if Satan is punishing people in hell, then surely he's doing God's work because God wants them to be in hell because they've sinned against him.
Well, you know, you're not that far off.
Mm-hmm. That's what I thought.
Mm-hmm. You're not that far off in some things, except that they're not pals, as you said. And because God is omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent, even the devil himself can only operate within the parameters that God permits.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah, so exactly. So God, so Satan can only act within the parameters that God permits him to act within. So he isn't in... He can't be an adversary to God if he can only operate within the parameters that God sets.
Sure you can. What if you're a general in a war and you've got the enemy surrounded and they cannot operate beyond certain bounds, but they're free to operate within the bounds that are set?
Yeah, but if you've created the enemy in the first place.
Well, God created the person who became the devil.
Right, okay. No, I mean, I find that slightly confusing. It's not something that I can quite
how could
understand,
it be, I mean,
really.
How could it be confusing? He created a being who was... for all intents and purposes, good, and had freedom. And then, as it says in Isaiah 14, verses 13 through 15, where the devil's speaking, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne up above, I will ascend, I will make, I will, they're called the five I wills of Satan.
Mm-hmm.
That there was pride found in his heart. He lifted himself up
and
did this.
I mean, yeah, but surely, I mean, God could have seen from the beginning of time that this was going to happen.
Not could have.
He could surely have prevented
he did.
It.
He certainly could have prevented it and chose not to.
That's interesting. I mean, why would he choose not to prevent evil?
Because he's using it for his glory.
So he's using evil for his glory.
Yes.
That sounds a little bit confusing.
No.
Sounds something that it doesn't... Hmm.
Well, let me ask you.
I don't quite...
Let's picture a diamond with all kinds of different facets. If you and I were to look at only one side of it and one reflection of light, we would get an inaccurate representation of the whole.
Yeah.
Well, now here's my theory, and I'm just going to offer this as something that, well, I'll say it quickly, and you can dismiss it. That's fine. But as I'm reading through the scriptures, I find out where Christ says, the greatest act of love is that you lay your life down for a friend. God is love. The greatest act of love, and God is love, is self-sacrifice or self-death. If God is the only being that exists, how is he going to die and express the greatest act of love, which is self-sacrifice? Well, the nature of love is to give. God so loved the world, he gave. Well, the expression of love and the sacrifice of love are kind of a necessary part of what love really is. Well, I was thinking about this one day, and it seems to me that if God were to create the universe where people were free in his image, because that's part of what it means to be made in God's image, to be able to freely express yourself and make choices according to what you are.
Yeah.
Well, if he makes this being who, because he's lacking a particular quality, this is my opinion again, and I'm saying it's my opinion, he lacks the quality of holiness, and I believe holiness is a quality of God alone, holiness being the inability to sin. And so God cannot sin, and can't lie, can't do various things, but creatures can, because they lack that other than creation quality, which is the holiness of God. Okay?
Yeah.
All right. Got noises back there. And so, at any rate, he creates Lucifer, who became the devil, and uses his fall, uses the fall of Adam and Eve, to provide a way in which he can perform the greatest act of love, entering into the world and be crucified and die, and then redeem the ones, which is another incredibly great act of love. So all of it is for his glory, and even the devil himself is used to demonstrate the holiness, perfection, grace, and mercy of God.
Yeah, I mean, the story of the sacrifice, it's something, I mean, obviously as an atheist, I can find it slightly nonsensical. The whole notion that the only way that God can redeem mankind for the sins that God has created him to commit.
Nope, that's not true. We can't misrepresent. He didn't create them for the purpose of being sinful.
But he made mankind with a propensity towards sin.
No, he made mankind in Adam without the propensity of sin. When Adam fell, we fell in him. That's original sin. And then we inherited the sinful nature of Adam.
Mm-hmm. I see. I mean, I'm kind of confused. I mean, because what I was going to say is, so you've got God causes a situation where sin can happen, and then the only way to get rid of this sin is to be born to his own mother and then sacrifice himself.
Yep.
Thinking about that, doesn't that just sound slightly odd, Matt?
No, not really. Let's say my wife and I are over your house, okay? We've flown over to England to do something, and you invite me over, and you're going to cook me some good American hamburgers or some chips, fish and chips. We're having a great time. We're talking about this, and your atheist buddies are over, and you're all impressed how good-looking my wife is, and why in the heck would she choose a guy like me? It's a great discussion, great topic. Mm-hmm. And so in my exuberance of defending myself and stuff, I break your lamp. I just break your lamp. And you're a cool guy, and you say, Matt, I forgive you for breaking the lamp. But, you know, you want it replaced. And you say, I forgive you, but give me $10 for it. Mm-hmm. Well, is that true forgiveness?
No, I mean, but the thing is, I could forgive you for it, and it's something that I don't think God can do. I mean, I don't think he can forgive without a sacrifice.
Well, you're right.
He requires a blood for sacrifice for forgiveness.
There's a reason.
Okay.
Because there's this thing called law.
Yeah.
A law is not a law without a punishment. And if there is no punishment, it's not a law. It's a slogan. Mm-hmm. And the law reflects the character of God. If you lie, because God cannot, and he says, thou shalt not lie, and you lie, there's got to be a law consequence to it. And if he does not administer it, then he's not being righteous.
Well, I mean, you say, I mean, I feel that needs to just pull up on something. You're saying that God can't lie.
Correct.
I mean, on the day that he told Adam and Eve that on the day that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would die. Mm-hmm. They didn't die on that day. That was untrue.
Well, I don't know. Is it?
Well, were they dead on that day?
On that day? No. Physically? Yeah. No.
But it says in the Bible, on the day you eat of this, you will die. On the day you eat of it. So on that day.
Let me ask you a question. So the Lord's walking in the garden, and Adam and Eve are hiding, and God says, where are you? Didn't he know where he was?
I mean, it's an omnipotent being. That's a little bit odd.
Yeah, why would the omnipotent being say something so obviously, well, what? It's inconsistent with his omnipotence and his omnipresence and omniscience. What's going on that God would say such a thing and the writer would write it down? Where are you? Where are you? It's, you know, man was hiding from God and the holiness of God. There's more going on than just what is right there. That's the point.
Mm. When God, I mean, the thing is, though, with the idea of him walking in the garden and looking for them, you're saying that it, you know, doesn't fit in with what we'd expect, but it does fit in with a more primitive idea of a God that's a physical entity.
Except, walks. What if he's talking to not only Adam, but mankind? Because we are in Adam. There's a phrase within the scriptures. A lot of people don't know this. You're getting a good Bible study here. There's a phrase of what's called federal headship. In Adam is a phrase, and in Christ is a phrase. Federal headship is, and I can, trust me, I can give you their lessons, but it's a biblical teaching and not many Christians are aware of it, where the male represents the descendants. In Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22.
Yeah.
So,
well, I mean, yeah, I see what you're saying, but I disagree. I mean, I think that the Bible is quite clear that he said that, you know, on that day you'll die. He didn't. I mean, there's another example.
But I think I'm having a little bit of an issue I'm having an issue is that the scriptures need to be understood as the scriptures teach. And if he's speaking to Adam, and we are in Adam, and in Adam all die, and he says to Adam, the day you eat it, you're going to die. Do you think that God could have been speaking to him as representative head of all mankind, that when you do this, you're going to die?
Absolutely. But then, I mean, this then follows into my next point, that Jesus later on says, I tell you that some of you standing here won't die before all this comes to pass.
Well, that's another one. Hold on. One more thing about Adam. You'll notice that on the seventh day when God rested, this is the day, I believe, that this is the day that Adam and Eve did their thing, and God says, if you eat this, you're going to die. That day never ends.
Right. I think that's a little bit of a stretch, but going back to the thing that Jesus said, I mean, he said, I tell you truthfully that some of you here will not pass away before all this comes to pass, before you see the Son of God returning in glory in the clouds. Mm-hmm. They're all dead, so he was wrong.
And 6 days after Jesus took, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them up to the high mountain by themselves. Mm-hmm. And he was transfigured before them. This is Matthew 17. And his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And he beheld Moses and Elijah appear to him, talking with them. Peter answered, because as we built tabernacles and stuff like that. A lot of people think that what was going on then, that the people that he was talking, you're going to see the kingdom of God, is that it was talking about this issue of the transfiguration and the place where God in Christ, or Christ, was establishing his kingdom. Jesus did say his kingdom is not of this world. You talk about the spiritual kingdom in the realm, and we get into the millennialism, it gets some more issues, and that they had seen it, in the heavenly realm, what was going on. They had seen it. Now, that's one interpretation. Another one is that the generation by which he's speaking, because this often happens in Scripture, where God will say something to one point of one people and time, but it means something else in another people and point of time as well.
I mean, I know what you mean about the generation thing. I mean, I know that I've heard some people saying, it meant the first generation of the people who returned to Israel after the 40s, or the first generation of this or that. But to say it could apply to any generation is a little bit of an easy sidestep, don't you think?
It is an easy sidestep. I don't use that one. But I would say...
Right, wisely so.
For the same reason you said. But you did go to one of the answers that has been given, that it was the formation of the nation of Israel. Well, that's May 14th, 1948. If a generation's 40 years, well, then we have 1988, and that's a problem. But it says this generation shall not pass away. So it could mean then that someone born on that day, you know, before he dies, the oldest maybe be 100 years. Who knows? He lives to be 100. It could be so, that. I don't know.
So what happens in... what happens in 150 years if it hasn't happened? I mean, the generational prophecy starts to get more and more tenuous at that point.
I would tend to agree with you.
Mm-hmm. I mean, this is the thing. I mean, Jesus made this comment. I mean, I don't agree that he meant his transfiguration as being the point of them seeing him coming in the glory. He was basically saying that the whole thing would be finished by then.
I mean, it does say, though, he was transfigured. That is an act of glorification, because it says his face shined like the sun, his garments became as white as light. That is a good explanation and description of coming in his glory.
But he says all this will come to pass, not some of this.
Well, I had to look. I'm not familiar with
a little bit of it will come to pass, and then you'll have to wait a couple of thousand years.
I had to look at all the things that he was saying and referencing. I haven't talked about this in a while, so I don't have all of them memorized in each part.
No. I mean, the thing is, I mean, those are the two examples I would say. The thing is, by Jesus' own judgment, I mean, looking just at what he said, some of you here will still be alive when I come back. That wasn't true. By his own judgment, he's then a false prophet. By his own words, he's a false prophet, because he says, you know, if anybody says, this is the day, or come this way, this is the hour, you know, if they say he is coming and you know, they are false prophets, and then he does exactly the same thing. He goes, false prophecy, dies and is gone. And then you've got 2,000 years later, people still waiting for his return.
No, it's not that simple. You see, the issue of prophecy is often given in such a way that those people at that time will hear what is being said, but it also applies to another people at another time. In Matthew 24, when Jesus said, run to the hills, people actually did that when the Roman Empire came in to sack Jerusalem, which took 2 years. And they did. It happened in 70 AD. People heard the prophecy of Christ and left. But this prophecy is also not completely fulfilled back then, and there are still fulfillments to occur. This is why the people who are experts in biblical prophecy will say, no, we see this happening very often twice. This is one of the patterns that God uses, because the first coming and the second coming are related.
Yeah. I mean, the thing is, I mean, the prophecies are vague enough to be almost a Bible 20 period, or in the case of something like Daniel, written hundreds of years after the date they're claimed to be written.
Except that the one in Daniel, if you do a little bit of math, is scary accurate.
And but it isn't, Matt. It's when you bear in mind that it's written between 180 and 100 BC.
Daniel?
It goes from being accurate prophecy to being inaccurate history.
No. Daniel was not written by then. It was written way before that.
It wasn't.
Yes, it was.
Wasn't.
Yes, it was.
It's not mentioned in books written in 180, and then it suddenly appears around the great men of Israel.
Doesn't matter.
Daniel doesn't appear in the lists around 180, and then suddenly appears around 100.
It does not matter, because Malachi was the last one written, and the Old Testament canon had been established by that, by the time Malachi was written. Malachi is the one that has the prophecy that the forerunner of the Messiah would be there, speaking of John the Baptist. Jesus, and I forgot the exact reference, quotes the Old Testament canon. And included in that canon arrangement is the book of Daniel, when he says from the death of Abel to the death of Zechariah. And what he was doing was quoting this Old Testament canon system, saying it was inspired. And the book of Daniel was written way before that. I mean, you can get some liberal people who might hold to that position, but competent scholars, what I've seen in the issue, they say, no, it's way before that.
Well, I mean, obviously, I don't want to kind of hog the show from your other listeners.
That's all right.
Go in a moment, but I would say that most respectable biblical scholars will agree that the prophecy of Daniel was written well after the event.
Nope. No. I will not concede that one at all.
Okay, but we'll have to agree to differ on that. Obviously, it's quite late here, so I'm going to let you go.
No, it's all right. Keep talking. I mean, I have no problem talking with atheists. Or, you know, I'd rather talk to somebody like you than Christians.
No, but the actual issue is I've got to get up very early for work in the morning.
So. Okay, well, that's fair enough.
I shall let you go, Matt. Thank you very much for taking the call.
Okay.
And I hope to speak to you again soon.
Okay, please call back. All right. Okay. Hey, folks, if you want to call, 877-207-2276. Now, notice that this guy, he's an atheist, a nice guy, had to hold the position that Daniel was written after the prophecies made within it. Well, you have to if you're an atheist. It's not possible that it could have been written before then. Are there scholars, as you want to call them scholars, who say that Daniel was written after the fact? Absolutely there are. Why? Because they don't believe in the supernatural, and because what they're going to do is just say, well, it can't have been that it was written before the fact because it was too accurate, some of the prophecies that it went on. Can't be, so therefore it was written after the fact. And then there's scholars, and so people will say, see, scholars disagree with you. That's because their presuppositions don't allow them to believe what the case really was about the book of Daniel. And it was written hundreds of years before what he said. And so this is what's going to happen. This is why presuppositions are extremely important. When I talk to atheists about, say, for example, evolution, and I give them some counter evidence to evolution, here's the issue. This is what's so critical, that when I give them a counter evidence, the evidence cannot be true, because their worldview does not allow it to be true. Now, this is super important, and it happens with Christians as well. Let me kind of take a sidestep into this. There are Christians I know who absolutely deny God's predestination work. But if they don't like it, their worldview does not allow it to be true, because their idea of what God is and who he's supposed to be just says, no, he doesn't predestine. So when you present the facts to them, they ignore the facts or interpret it away, because their worldview is what is dominant over the facts. This happens in Christianity. It happens with atheists, for example, in the issue of evolution. When I give them counter facts, counter evidences, the evidences must be dismissed, or said to be not reliable, or whatever it is, in order for the worldview to be held true. So this is what's happening with Alex. And, you know, no disrespect meant to Alex. He's a nice guy. But this is what happens when you have a worldview. He says, I cannot accept that. Exactly. You cannot accept that because your worldview does not allow for the possibility of prophecy. Does not allow for it. Now, if we'd had more time, I would have tackled him on that and said, let's go to some clear issues of prophecy. For the example of Psalm 22. Talks about the crucifixion. We could talk about that. And I'm going to have to get the research and put it on my website of the days of Daniel, times and times and a half goes on to how many days it comes out. It's scary how accurate it is to the movement of Christ into the Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. But anyway, the whole point is this, folks. Look, it's so important. Your presuppositions are critically important. You have to ask yourself, do you have a worldview? A worldview is a belief system with a whole bunch of assumptions and presuppositions inside of it. And hopefully your worldview is internally consistent, internally coherent, and that's okay. But let me tell you something about a worldview. Picture a circle, and that's your worldview. In your worldview, you have dots, and dots inside of your worldview, all over in there, just mixed in all. Okay. Each one of these little dots represents a belief. You know, there is a God. There is no God. Evolution is true. Evolution is not true. Whatever it could be. You know, my wife is faithful. My husband's faithful. Like, I do like kids, don't like kids. Kids are great. Dogs are better than cats. Cats are better than dogs. Whatever it is, all these little dots, they interconnect. You could draw lines and everything would connect, and you could have a consistent worldview. And people have to develop a consistent worldview because they live in the worldview. So what they will do is pick and choose various things that will or will not fit within the worldview because they have to have, at least some degree, consistency. We find out that a worldview is incorrect or has problems when there are internal inconsistencies. So we could say, for example, where one person says there is no God, and yet he says, but I believe in supernatural events. That would be an inconsistency. It depends on how you define supernatural, but that would be an inconsistency. Another thing would be that a fact outside of the worldview cannot be refuted, enters into that worldview, and doesn't fit in the worldview. Therefore, the worldview would have a problem. So you can find out that you have been deceived or that your worldview is inaccurate or has problems if it is internally inconsistent, and that's where you need logic to apply to your worldview, and or facts outside of it contradict what you believe. Then that would mean that you have a problem. Either one or both would have a problem. So when we have facts, for example, if I were to show a prophecy that could be documented in the Old Testament, for example, if I were to read, I'm going to do this really fast, give you an example, and then we'll get to the callers. Psalm 22. I'm going to read something, and I'll tell you what they do. Now, this is Psalm 22, and the first verse is, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what Jesus said on the cross. Now, starting in verse 12, this is what it says. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you do lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now, I've quoted this to people before and said, what is that? And they'll say, crucifixion of Christ. Okay, that was written in Psalm 22, 1000 BC, and 400 years before crucifixion was invented. Now, see, now how do you explain that? Now, if I were to have done this with an atheist, maybe Alex, I'm not going to put words in his mouth, but, you know, typically what happens is they will say, well, it's not a prophecy of Christ. Or, well, that could mean anything. It doesn't mean crucifixion. I've had him say, it's not referring to anything of crucifixion. Piercing his hands and his feet, dividing the garments, casting lots for the clothing. That's what they did with Christ, exactly. You know, he's obviously thirsty. His bones aren't broken. Evil people are around him, piercing hands and feet, staring at him. Garments are divided by casting lots. It's exactly what happened with Christ. And they'll say, well, it's not a prophecy. They have to deny it. This is what happens. It's pretty typical. Or they'll say, well, Psalms was written after the fact, or it was only made to look like, or Jesus, the Gospels were written to made it look like it fit Psalm 22, and things like this. See, when you have a worldview, when the facts come in, unless you believe the facts that contradict your worldview, you have to skew the facts or reinterpret them to make them fit in your worldview. Then what happens is your worldview becomes the thing by which you judge truth. Now, atheists do this. Christians do this too. I often will poke holes in Christian worldviews. Last night I was teaching, you know, I mean, after the Mormon thing, well, I was talking to some people afterwards. I didn't do all the teaching, I mean, but afterwards we got a discussion. I poked a hole in somebody's ideology. And in a loving way, I said, you know, when it says two men are in the field, one is taken, one is left, that's a rapture, right? And he says, yeah. I said, well, no, it's not. He said, Matthew 24, it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, for they were eating, and they were drinking, and they were giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came in, took them all away. But in Luke 17, it says, and the flood came in, destroyed them all. The ones who were taken were the wicked. And then it says, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. What's the context? The wicked are the one taken. And Jesus says in Luke 17, when they ask him, well, where are they taken? He says, where the body is, the vultures gather. And within 1 minute, I was able to poke a hole in something they'd believed was true, a Christian worldview about the pre-tribulation rapture, and these verses meant that. And I said, see, it doesn't. And they're like staring. Wow, you're right. You see, so what I'll do is I'll poke holes in Christian worldview. Christian, and say, is it biblical? Compare it to Scripture. One of the ways to do that is with predestination. Do you believe God predestines? No. The Bible says He predestines us. Why do you not believe it? It doesn't mean what you think it means. I can go back 100, almost 200 years with dictionaries, and predestination means the same thing in those dictionaries in English as it does now. And the English translators of the Bible use the English word for a reason. But we have Christians denying the Word of God because they don't like what it says, because they have a worldview that takes precedence over Scripture. And that's a problem. So we can point fingers at atheists, but we shouldn't do that unless we point fingers at ourselves first. Let's get to Vance from Arkansas. Vance, welcome to the show.
Hey, man. How are you this evening?
I'm doing all right. Doing all right. What do you got, man? What's up?
Well, I decided to kind of took a hint from you about you putting things on T-shirts,
mm-hmm.
So I came up with some things to put on T-shirts, but I wanted to get your input.
Okay.
Because I'm the kind of guy that I have no problem getting in people's personal space.
Okay.
But my wife says some of these things may be a little bit too strong, so I said, well, let me check with Matt.
Okay. Oh, okay. I may not be the good guy to check on that because I'm pretty strong and stuff, but go ahead.
Well, anyway, here's one of them. It says, if you support same-sex marriage, you are a child hater.
Ooh, because they wouldn't be able to have any children. Well, that's not logically necessary, but...
Well, my viewpoint is you're a child hater because if you say it's okay for same-sex and they adopt or have children, you know, they have, you know, you hate children because the children should be with a mom and, of course, a dad.
Yeah, if you're forced, but see, doesn't, you know, I can see what you're saying.
Is there a better way to word it then?
Well, you know, you might say something like, if you're for homosexuality, ask yourself if you're a child hater or that you're against children coming into the world. But you see, I could see someone saying, no, I'm for homosexuality and love children too. See, because people would look at that and say, well, it's not necessarily so.
Right. Well, the point is just to get them talking is the main thing. So.
Yeah, well, that's one. Yeah. Yeah, I have a shirt that says Atheism, the Ultimate in Suicide.
Yeah.
And right now I'm wearing a shirt that says, right now I've got this one that says, I'm a heretic. No, I'm okay. I'm a heretic. It says, I'm okay. Are you a heretic? It's just,
still there?
Yeah, are you there?
Yeah.
Okay.
I just see it's got an incoming call. Just ignoring that.
Okay. So what other t-shirt slogan you got there?
The other one I got is Listen, more than one, my wife said, is not maybe good. Homosexuals adopting children is evil.
That's you have the right to put that up there. And, yeah. You know, if people want to talk to you about that, then that'd be definitely an interesting conversation starter.
Right. And then this is one, maybe you can put this on your, or come up with some more, but I was going to put this on T-shirts. Stupid statements made by atheists. The human body looks designed, but it isn't. Designed, but it isn't.
Right.
I don't know what caused the universe, but it wasn't God.
You can say crazy thing atheists say, and then list three or four. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I do it like that. Crazy things atheists say.
Yeah, that might be better.
Yeah. The human body looks designed, but it's not. Yeah.
Yeah. Hello. I mean, obviously they haven't taken a course on logic, but
no. Well, some of them have, but you would have a worldview, you know. Got to make the facts fit the worldview.
Right.
Yeah. I have a shirt
and then,
that...
I thought a logical thing out there for him, I'd have all four of these on here together, but I would put all religions are false, all religions are true, Christianity is the only true religion, all other religions are false.
No, you could do that. That would be interesting.
Yeah, I would put all those four statements on a shirt.
Yeah, because it's not necessarily everything you're saying there's logically correct, you know, within each other. But it, you know, it's the kind of thing that what is he saying? You know, it might get a good conversation going.
Right, and that's what I'm trying to do is something that you know, I was thinking I could use it like at a state fair, county fairs.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever.
Well, I have it's kind of interesting.
Camp.
See, I have a shirt that says, I have two shirts that say, ask me your toughest question about God in the Bible. And only one person has asked me a question in the weeks I've been wearing it off and on. Interesting. People just don't seem to care. That's all right.
I wanted to get your approval, too, so I figured I'd put on the T-shirt approved by Matt Slick. That would really get their attention.
Now, they don't know who I am. But, you know, but you could send, you know, I have a list someplace of slogans that we developed, a bunch of us developed for T-shirts. One of them was something like Carmed and Dangerous, you know.
Ooh, yeah.
And another one was, I can quit Carm anytime. Honestly, I can. I was wearing that one yesterday. And just stuff like that, you know. And I got some more someplace. I haven't even looked at him in a while, but, you know, so it's okay. All right?
Yeah, okay, that was it. I just wanted to get your...
Okay, well, good.
...your viewpoint.
Oh, excuse me. Oh, yawning. Oh, I just yawned. No offense. Sorry, just kind of snuck out there.
What's that?
I just yawned. Sorry, kind of snuck up on me. Yeah, well, hey, you know, check... I mean, I don't give my carte blanche, you know, or my imprimatur on everything, but you know, we have T-shirts on the Carm store that are there.
Are you doing it now?
Oh yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Didn't even know that.
Oh yeah, we have a Carm store. In fact, if you go to, let me see, I think it's just store. What happens if you hit the store? Click the top link. I don't even go there. Nope, that's not it. There's another link on the right, and Cafe Press store. If you click that, then you can see T-shirts. On the right, I'm clicking it right now as we're going. Toughest question T-shirt. I can quit Carm anytime. There's one, 20,000. I can't even see. 20,000 people serve daily, you know. Things like that. You can see. I have one. He must increase. I must decrease. And then I have this T-shirt I wear sometimes, too. It says this, I believe in the Trinity, the Eternal Covenant, Amillennialism, Non-Cessationism, Election, Predestination, Monergism, and Sola Scriptura.
And probably 9 out of 10 Christians would have no clue what you were saying.
That's right. Another T-shirt there says, Got Good Christian Doctrine? Yeah. And apologetics, it's not hiding, it's doing. So that's another one got. And there's more. Atheism, the ultimate in suicide. Let's see. Eternity is a long time to be wrong. I'm amillennial, pedo-baptist, non-cessationist, covenantal, five-point Calvinist apologist. What are you? And then it's one. Ooh. What a brain! What a theological brain fry! I love theology so much. I would marry it. Theology is cool. I'm just reading through some of them. Apologetics, every Christian's calling. Apologetics, not for the faint of heart. Yeah. How about this? Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, doing the heavy lifting of thinking. I can make those bigger, though. Anyway, so we got a bunch. Okay?
All right. Well, real quick, too, I don't know if maybe you heard of these two things. A student got suspended. I can't remember what state it was
Texas.
For saying God bless you to another student.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah.
And then another student in Texas got suspended for just in a private conversation with another student, a teacher overheard, got suspended for 2 days for saying homosexuality is a sin.
I've got them documented. I'll be writing articles about it and talking about it. So tell you what, we've got a caller waiting. I got a caller waiting. I want to get to him, but I'm aware that send me stuff like that. Email it to the CARM website. I'm collecting a list. Okay?
Okay,
buddy. God bless. Okay. Hey, folks, we're almost out of time, and we'll get to one more caller, John from Kansas. And I hope you're enjoying the show so far. About ready? Got him. Okay, John, you there?
Hey, how you doing, Matt?
Doing all right, man. Sorry, give you the last minute and a half. What do you got, buddy?
Oh, yeah. I have a quick question. Online, I read about a pastor who could possibly be executed for not defying his faith. Did you hear about that?
Yeah, he's in Iran, and they're trumping up charges and trying to find a way to kill him.
Do you think that the president should be more interactive, or not the president, or just the government, or just something like that? Because I view that as like a genocide over there, you know, of Christians.
Yeah.
And do you think that the government alone should be more just active in that? I mean, because speaking out on same sex.
They should, yeah. Well, the government should. What it should be doing is providing for the security and safety of the family. And you don't do that by promoting homosexuality. It should be promoting all kinds of things of safety. And it should be promoting religious teaching that's godly in the country. Now, people can say separation of church and state. That's not what the Constitutional Fathers taught. That's an invention and misrepresentation of what the Founding Fathers taught. And we got a lot of quotes that prove that. But the government is supposed to be helping the families, not aiding and abetting the enemy of the family, which is what the government's doing now.
Exactly. I feel the same thing. And, you know, I'm praying for him, and I'm sad that, you know, that that God will use him over there. So, So that's all I have, Matt, man.
Hey, appreciate it, buddy. Man, you have a good weekend, okay?
You too. Thanks.
All right. God bless, John. Well, that was John from Kansas City, and I guess we are out of callers, and we're out of time. It works out nicely. So, hey, folks, you've been listening to Faith and Reason Radio, and I'm your host, Matt Slick, and we're on Monday through Friday from this time, 5 to 6 p.m., 5 days a week, and by His great grace, maybe He'll let me be on again Monday, and we could talk more. So, hey, I hope that the Lord blesses you this weekend. We'll see you. God bless. Bye.
This has been Faith and Reason with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.